Passage of scripture to read the resurrection story today is going to be out of John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw linen cloth lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and with the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must be risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray together, church. Father, we thank you that in the same way Jesus would call his disciples brothers, you would now call us brothers and sisters. That through the empty tomb, we would now see an open door as an invitation into this family of grace. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you before we turn our attention and affection towards the empty grave, we turn it first and foremost to the cross. And we see there the sacrifice, the price that was paid, the atonement, the propitiation for our sins, for the sins of the world. And Jesus, I pray today that as we make much of this story, we make much of you. Jesus, I pray that we would be able to see ourselves, see our responses, and that your gospel would meet those of us in the pain, the grief, and the mourning, and the hurt that we have, and we would be able to see hope. We would be able to see an answer. We would be able to maybe even see purpose for what we've gone through and who you are to us in the midst of our hurting, in the midst of our pain. Jesus, remind us that it's by your wounds that we are healed. So today I pray specifically for those who need healing, need a renewal of their purpose, need clarity. I pray that they're able to see you, not just for who you are, but also for what you do. A God who still robs graves, a God who brings dead things back to life, a God to whom with him, nothing is impossible. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. It's Resurrection Sunday, and as we gather together to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we know this is a day where we celebrate gain. This is a day where we celebrate great gain. It's where we celebrate that we've gained hope. It's a day where we celebrate that we've gained the access to true peace and true hope and true joy. It's a day where we celebrate the fact that we have gained access into the family of God. It's a day where we celebrate a lot of gain, but if you take a second, I want you to understand that for the people who were there, the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, it was such a great gain to them because that was coming on the heels of such a great loss. These are the people who saw Jesus led through the streets. They saw Jesus crucified upon Calvary. They saw him placed into the tomb, dead. Great loss. So the first people, this first group of people that have that first resurrection Sunday morning, they see the risen Jesus, and it is seen as such an amazing grace because it is a head-on collision with their amazing grief, pain, hurt. His friends, his family, his followers, the grace of the resurrection, it meets them at the moment of pain and grief. See, the resurrection is not Jesus showing up to a group of people who may be some of the people you have stuff in common with today. I know some of you got drug here today. I know some of you didn't want to be here today. I know some of you here today because you got promised a lunch after here today. And that is totally okay. What I will tell you though is God knows what he's doing, okay? And he's got you here. But the resurrection story isn't Jesus showing up to people who are numb, people who could care less, people who are indifferent. The gospel story is Jesus showing up to people who are depressed, who are desperate for answers, and who are in dire need in some sort of hope. And my prayer today, as we see this, we would understand that our Jesus goes directly to those in grief. While we're on that, let's talk about it. Grief. Have you felt it? Do you know what it's like to lose something? Whether it's losing hope, losing someone, losing a desire. See, grief, it happens to all of us. And grief has this way of narrowing down our world, allowing us to kind of not see everything as it really is. And what happens is when we're in these moments of grief or we're in moments of pain, whether it's after a breakup, after a death, after something that we never thought we would see coming, what happens is conversations just kind of seem to blur. Everything starts to blend together. Time seems to slow down. Everything kind of gets filtered through what we don't have. Some of you know exactly what that feels like, and you experienced it this year. Some of you this year, this was the year where you experienced that phone call that you didn't expect to ever get. This year was maybe the year where you got that diagnosis that you couldn't change. This was maybe the year for some of you where you realized fully that that relationship would not survive. It was a year where maybe what you thought would be, you figured out for sure that it will not be. As you go through it, one of the things that I want you to understand is grief is not just what happens to us when something is taken or someone is taken. Grief is also a taker. If you've gone through grief, you know this, that grief can take away your certainty in life. You thought you had all the answers. You had it all had to figure out. You thought you had all the fail safes put in place to make sure everything was gonna be what it was gonna be. You thought you knew how it was gonna go, but grief, the pain of losing something, it can take away all your certainty. It can also take away all your clarity. Because something is missing. You can't really see past what's going on. You can't see what's happening there. And grief, it can really be a taker because grief can also sometimes even take away faith. It's in these moments where the enemy smells our doubt. Like blood in the water, he runs to us in the moments of our grief, inviting us to shake that fist in the face of God, inviting us to turn our backs, inviting us to run away. And this morning, I pray that you would accept the reality that your presence here is looked upon from a heavenly Father with joy and gladness. He doesn't see you show up today and go, about time. Like the grandmother or grandfather who hasn't seen you in a while. He's just glad you're there. He's happy. He doesn't have a guilt trip for you today. He has grace. My prayer is that you would experience it. What we're going to see in our story today is grief for sure can take some things away from us, but at the same time, we're going to see this woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene. What we're going to see here is she shows up at the tomb of Jesus, and she's not there at the tomb of Jesus looking for a resurrection. She's not there looking for a miracle. She's not there doing anything other than weeping and mourning. The passage we read shows that she shows up. And she's there, and what she immediately sees is something she doesn't expect to see. The stone has been rolled away, and she peeks into the tomb, and she realizes, like, he ain't in there. And she goes, and she gets Jesus' kind of two most prominent apostles, a guy named John and a guy named Peter, and they go to the tomb. And I love the details that John gives. He says, I outran Peter. but then he makes sure to also add in, I was also a chicken. Peter had to go in first. And then I went in, but he still slides in. The guy who got there first went in afterwards. Well, those guys go in and they see what's happening. They recognize this. It says that John believes, and we don't necessarily know exactly what all that means. I think he believes that there's a resurrection. He believes something. They go back to their house. But the scene, if you were watching it on a screen, you would see the apostles leave and Mary Magdalene stays there. Grief is like that sometimes. You got people you love close by you, but what do? Potato salad goes back in the fridge and everybody goes home. You get a few more funeral cards, a few more, you know, thinking of you, sympathy stuff comes in the mail for the first few weeks afterwards. But then the calls stop and the cards stop. It's kind of Mary there at the tomb. And this is a woman who, she's not just like, man, I knew of this guy. I knew about him. This is someone, Mary Magdalene meets Jesus in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, she has 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. Now again, I don't know what you walked in, is like what you did this last week or what you came out of, but best that I can tell, you know, I don't know everybody's story here, but I would put Mary's up against yours for like crazy story, 7 demons coming out of her. I don't know how the demons got in, but what scripture oftentimes tells us is that when we open our lives up to sin, that's when those things come in. And so what we can understand is this woman had somebody, at some point in her story, she had opened herself up to the demonic. She had opened herself up to evil. She had committed essentially her life to the deeds of darkness. And Jesus comes in with this marvelous and miraculous light and casts those out. And she has found in Jesus hope. She has found in Jesus purpose. And I believe though she's not listed as one of his 12 apostles, she is 100% one of his disciples. She follows him. She is there and connected all throughout the stories of the gospels. And here she is standing alone at the garden tomb, weeping, hurting, in desperate need of coming in and experiencing this grace. What I want you to understand from her story is that our God is not one who is afraid to enter into your moments and our moments of amazing grief. He comes in and he meets us right in the middle, right in the midst of those things. And we're gonna see today how he meets us in our grief, why we don't always recognize him when he does, and how he changes everything when he calls us by name. So in our story, what we do is we see Mary there standing alone, but then the story kind of transitions and she kind of goes back. She kind of wants to go take that second look and she peeks back into the tomb. And what she sees, honestly, it probably should have changed everything, but what we see is this. Grief can blind us to what God is actually doing. Grief blinds us to what God's doing all around us. We see this in our collection of passages. Let's read them together. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have hid him." A few things I want to make sure we draw our attention to. First, you have Mary poke her head in here. And what does she see? Not one, but she sees 2 angels. And again, if you've ever read anything in scripture, you're reading that going, Mary has got some backbone. Because every time an angel shows up in scripture, literally the first word out of the angel's mouth is, "Fear not, I'm not about to kill you. I'm not gonna wipe you out, chill." Because every time an angel shows up, somebody's like, they're like, stop. You know, they're terrified. Not Mary. And I don't think it's because Mary has backbone or Mary has grit or Mary, you know, she got those demons from the biker gang she used to be a part of. I think the reason that Mary doesn't even recognize, doesn't acknowledge, doesn't fall down on her face is because she is so consumed with what she's lost. See, what I want you to understand in this life is in this life, you are going to go through pain, you're gonna go through loss, and you're gonna experience grief. Here's what I want you to understand. Despite what some health, wealth, and prosperity preacher has told you, those things are all natural parts of life. The problem is we can go through pain, loss, and grief, and those are natural, but when we go through them, sometimes they blind us to the supernatural that's right in front of us. And I think that's what's happening with Mary in this story. John gives us this unique detail. He says, at the head of where the head of Jesus would have been, and at the foot of Jesus, where the foot of Jesus would have been, there was these 2 angels, and they're dressed in white, and they're right there. And if you've read some of the stuff in the Old Testament, you get this image of what is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, if you've read through your Old Testament, you know this is this place where the presence of God was said to dwell for the people of Israel. And they would basically carry this thing around, and any time that they had it with them, they understood that their victory was secure. Enemy armies, what they would do is like, hey, we're not even gonna bother trying to kill the Israelites, we just need to go capture the Ark. That was their goal. And they're on the Ark, if you can kind of get an idea of kind of how this is designed, at the head of the ark and at the foot of the ark, there were these 2 angels. And the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. This is where the priest would make the sacrifices. And it's so crazy that this is what is on display. And I love the details that the scripture gives us, because it's as if what God is saying through showing us an angel here and an angel there, where the head was supposed to be and where the feet were supposed to be, it's as if God is saying the mercy seat's lid is now off. the presence of God is not confined to one particular place. The presence of God is about to manifest itself through the whole entire world as the gift of the Holy Spirit of Christ enters into the people of Christ from this moment forward. Mary doesn't realize all that though. She's not tracking there. And then the Bible doesn't give us the gender of these angels, but I'm gonna guess that they're male because they go, "Woman, why are you crying?" And that just sounds like something a guy would say. I don't think they ask it because they're dumb. I think they ask it because from the divine perspective, there's nothing to be upset about. Like, those should be tears of joy. He's risen, he ain't here. Mary doesn't necessarily grasp that, and we don't either. A lot of times we can be like Mary. See, Mary's there looking at the tomb and she's checking these things out. And if you hear her voice, it's like Mary is checking out a crime scene. But this isn't a crime scene, this is a divine scene. She's not grasping that. And she's looking for fingerprints and checking these things out. Meanwhile, there's two angels. Like, if anything should be like a red flashing line to say like something big, something of God has happened, two angels hanging out in the tomb. No, she's still going, "Where's he at? Where have they laid him?" She's looking for a corpse. And we get like that. We're in the midst of our grief and pain. God wants to show up. God wants to do things. But we're so consumed with getting back what we think we've lost that we miss the something greater that God has to offer. Grief has a way of clouding what we are seeing right in front of us. And Mary, if you look at her story, what she does is she doesn't even recognize that Jesus is there. She doesn't recognize these moments. And so Mary turns around and what is behind her is not just evidence of something divine happened. What, when she turns around in this moment, it's literally Jesus standing there. But again, this is what grief does to our hearts. This is what pain does to our hearts. We don't recognize even Jesus. What this shows us is that Jesus meets us usually before we even recognize him. If you look at the passage, it's verse 14 and 15. It says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away.'" Again, a few things that stand out here to us. And again, it reminds us that we sometimes miss the divine when we're going through pain. We miss even Jesus standing right there in front of us. First thing I want to draw your attention to is the fact that she misunderstands this person who is Jesus, the risen, resurrected Jesus. Who does she think he is? A gardener. I just think that's hilarious. One of the things that this does point out, and I want to make sure you understand this because you don't necessarily get these details from this gospel. Jesus is buried in what would have been like the country club of tombs, all right? There's this rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, and he bankrolls Jesus' burial. And he gives Jesus a tomb, and this is to fulfill prophecy. He gives him a tomb that has never had a body in it, which is unheard of in that day, reserved completely for the most wealthy of wealthy people. And if there is a gardener around the cemetery, what does it tell you there is also likely at the cemetery? A garden. Yeah, that's where gardeners hang out. Which, again, I don't have time to make all the divine connections here, but where does our story begin? She mistakes him for this gardener. And I was writing down my notes, just kind of processing through this before I ever started to preach it. One of the things that I wrote was like, what kind of king would be willing to be misunderstood as a gardener? Like, that's our God. That's the one who put the top of Everest on top of it. That's the one who made three-toed sloths. That's our God. That's the one who shows us the beauty of a newborn, who puts rainbows in the sky. That's our God. And he's there. He's the king. He's just conquered death. He's kicked in and sealed the deal. He has robbed the keys of death and Hades. And he's willing to be misunderstood as a gardener? Like, that's our God. Willing to say, "I've got a flannel on with my sleeve rolled up and a sweaty Carhartt hat on with dirt under my fingernails. I love that I have that kind of God, willing to show up in that kind of way." She misunderstands him, thinks he's the gardener. And then look at what she says. You know, Jesus goes, "Hey, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? What's going on?" And she goes, "Sir," which I just love, She's polite, you know, Mary. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will go take him away. And this is, and again, I hope this doesn't come off as sexist, but this is just like the uniqueness, and maybe it sounds stereotypical, of a woman to go, I need to put this back where it belongs. And I don't know what Mary did for a living, but even to process her, and again, this is sometimes what grief and pain does for us in life. Like, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but like, if you see me and my wife, like, I'm bigger than she is, you know? And by and large, males are bigger than women. And I don't know what Mary did for a living, but one of the things I think she would have had a really hard time doing was wherever this corpse had gotten to, picking it up and carrying it back to where it belonged. I mean, I like, and again, maybe I'm the one who reads scripture this way, but I'm like, I process these things out and I try to see the verse and not just read the verse. And I'm going, Mary, that's not gonna work. And that's how grief gets us. That's how we process in the midst of our own pain and the frustration and the loss that we go through. We start asking for stuff that makes no sense. We want things that really we can't do anything even with when we get them. And in this story, one of the things I want you to see is Jesus asks her some questions. Jesus goes, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Friends, I want you to know this well. If God ever is asking you questions, it's not because he needs the answers, it's because you do. You need to hear what you're saying. In Mary's story, she gives him this response, and what she's seeking is what she showed up looking for. What'd she show up looking for? A corpse. What is she still seeking? A corpse. As I was processing this and applying it to my own life, and maybe this works for you, maybe you've seen this in your own life in the midst of your own pain or hurt or hardships. In my life, I've had someone taken from me. And through that, I've in anger wanted to demand that somebody give me back something. And grief is hard that way because we demand what we lost and we long for to have it back. But here's the truth. Most of the time in the things that have really been taken from us or the things we've really lost, most of us, if we really go back and look at those things or list those things out, what you realize is nobody could ever repay you or give you back those things. But we still hold on to that. We still have that misguided notion that if that just had to happen, everything would be back. Or if I could get back what I had taken from me or what I lost, everything would be okay. And what Jesus does is he says, I refuse to give you back my corpse. I'm giving you back the resurrection power that is now on display fully through me. The issue with Mary in this moment, you can go back and you can look at the story, is she's not looking for this. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our griefs, in the midst of the things that we're going through, here's the truth. What you're looking for often shapes what you're going to see. To say it even more simply, what you're looking for, you're going to find. If you're just looking for a bunch of negative stuff, you're probably going to find some negative stuff. If you're looking for reason to rejoice and to be glad and be happy and to be thankful for what God has given you, you'll probably find that. A resurrected Christ was not in the realm of anything that Mary thought was possible. And so I would say to you today, tailor your expectations. Because if God met them all the time, he can never exceed them. In our story today, we're going to see that something does change. Mary goes from experiencing what she thinks is a gardener. And what we'll see here is, again, she's standing face to face with this gardener. So the issue, we know it's Christ. She doesn't at this moment. The issue is not closeness. The issue is not proximity. The issue for her is not clarity. The issue is not closeness. It is clarity. And what I want you to understand is this. For some of you in your life, that's the same thing that's going on right now. Jesus is close to you. And your issue is not closeness. You think if I could just do these things or stop doing these things, if I could just break these habits, I would feel closeness to Christ. Friends, here's what I'm telling you. The issue is not closeness. We serve an omnipresent God. That means everywhere you are, he's there too. The issue is not closeness. The issue is clarity. And you understanding that he is right there. You understanding that he's in the middle of your mess. That he has no problem entering into you hungover, bear hugging a toilet after a night of drunken stupor. He's right there. There's nowhere you can go that he's not. So what changes for Mary? It wasn't a miracle. It wasn't more evidence. She's sitting there looking at the evidence. What changed for Mary was one word. One word shows us this truth, that Jesus changes everything when he calls us by name. He changes everything when he calls us by name. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, Mary. I'd love to know, like one day I can't wait to ask Mary or Jesus, or both of them at the same time, to see if there's any discrepancies. What was his tone like when he said that? Was it a, Mary? Mary? Like, I don't, like, what was it? Was it loud? Was it quiet? Was it a whisper? Mary. If I had to guess, I probably would say that it sounded exactly like when he said Mary after he cast the seven demons out of her. As he looked at her identity, now not bound up by the demonic, but freed from all of those things by his supernatural saving power. I believe if you played both of them side by side, they sounded exactly the same. And that's the click. And Mary realizes. So Mary falls down in Aramaic. She says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. One word, her name, Mary, and it changes everything. No sermon, no explanation, just a name. And instantly, everything changes. She cries out, Rabboni, which is probably the way that she had referred to him during that period of time. Because, and I love this, she doesn't call him Lord. She doesn't call him Savior. What happens, though, is she understands that that's who Jesus obviously is. But during the course of a period of time, as she's gotten to know Jesus, the way she refers to Jesus is teacher. And I love that. And I almost kind of, one of the things I wrote down in my notes was like, what if that's how I should, like, yes, he is my Lord. Yes, he is my Savior. But sometimes he's your teacher, which implies he's continuing to teach. Even post-resurrected Jesus, she's going, teacher, Rabboni, you are the one who I know intimately and you teach me deeply. She connects his identity to her personal activity of what he is to her. And her name changes everything because a voice that knew her called her. Now, there's obviously connections here to John chapter 10 where Jesus says, I know my sheep and I call my sheep by name. They know me, I know them, and I call them by name, for sure, 100%. But I couldn't help but think about our names. You know, Jesus is calling your name, right? Some of you in this room, you remember back to that moment where you felt like Jesus was calling your name. Maybe it was a camp or conference like we've talked about already. Maybe it was through a conversation in college. Maybe it was at a time when you had kind of just come to the end of your rope. You had sown all your wild oats and nothing was growing, so you decided you'd give God a shot. We know those moments when he calls our name. Man, I was just processing through that and thinking back to, you know, Jesus called my name, I think, the first time, and I heard it. But man, there's been so many other times during the course of my life where I have known, like, Jesus called my name out of grief, out of complacency, out of numbness, out of fear and anxiety. I know he's called my name. Has he called yours? Are you listening? Some of you in this room, you're kind of like me, and you have a name that is a shortened name. You have a full name, and then you have a name that's kind of short. My real name, my full given name, legal name, is not Trent. You know, it's Trentatron. I'm just kidding. It's not that. My dad's not. Some of you new people are like, is his daddy a Decepticon? What's going on? That's not. My full name is Trenton, T-R-E-N-T-O-N, like the city in New Jersey. Which, I have no idea why that's what my parents named me. We've never been to New Jersey. We're not from New Jersey. Not a great state, honestly. Sorry if you're from New Jersey. But in my life, if I was in a room full of everybody, a room that was filled with everybody I've ever met, if two people were to call me Trenton, I'd know exactly who they were. Because as I grew up, there's really only two people that ever called me by that. My dad and my granddad. And I can close my eyes right now and I can hear both of them call my name. And they're probably the two people in my life that I wish I could hear call it one more time. And what I would give to be able to know, to hear them call my name and to be able to answer and talk and experience that relationship. It'd be great. And I know you've got people in your life that, man, if you could just have them call your name one more time, it'd be great. Friends, what I want you to understand and what I want you to know is that longing you have to reconnect with somebody you've lost is a shadow that should point to the substance of what you've now gained through the resurrection. Like that's why that ache is there, so that it would be satisfied in the resurrection. That's why Jesus shows up to her and he goes, Mary. There's a song that I didn't start going to church until I was in like eighth grade, and very like old school country church, Whitesburg Christian Church. And we sang this song in the Heavenly Highway hymn. I can almost remember the number. I'd take a guess on it, but I'd probably get it wrong because I'm more of a words guy than a numbers guy. But it was called, I don't even know what it was called, but the line went, when the roll is called up yonder. Y'all remember that? Anybody ever grow up singing that song? Yeah, a lot of you. Wow, I'm going to tell Eric we'll sing it next week. All right, y'all, everybody has to come. If everybody shows back up, I promise we'll sing it. I started thinking about that song. And the guy, John Milton Black, is the guy who wrote it. And he wrote it inspired by actually a Sunday school class where they were taking roll in Sunday school class. I think it was a girl named Bessie. Bessie was not there that day. I'm not making this up. Now, again, it may be the internet making this up, but I'm just reading what I wrote on the internet or what I saw on the internet, all right? But Bessie wasn't there that day. And it got him thinking. This absence in the class translated to him as, what if when the roll is called on the golden shores of heaven, there is a name of someone who is not there? And it inspired him to write the song. I'm going to read to you the first verse of this song. It says, when the roll is called up yonder, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks, eternal, bright, and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you? Will your family? Will the people you know and love and cherish? See, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there is this book, literally a roll book. The Bible refers to it as the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says that there are names written in this Lamb Book of Life. And eventually, at some point, I know it might have been like you, if you're like me, like that was your least favorite part of elementary school, where you had to sit there and go, here. And again, you people like me with names at the back of the alphabet, you just had to sit there. You know, and I'd always check out because I had to wait for them to get to S, and then they had to call my name a few times. Oh, sorry, here, present, or whatever. You always had, nerdy kid said present. Regular kid said here. Present. Friends, if you're here and you're a non-believer, here's what I can tell. You can spend a life trying to get your name etched on plaques in corner offices. You can spend your life trying to live a name that gets a little blue check verified by it. You can try to spend your life making a name that people are gonna remember. But I can tell you, you will not have made a name for yourself if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. It means nothing. And so today, in the same way that we hear Mary recognize and realize that Jesus is calling her name, I pray today you would recognize and realize that he is calling yours as well. After Mary has this recognition that this is in fact Jesus calling her name, she falls down and she begins to cling to him and hold on to him. And then honestly, what Jesus kind of responds to her as is unique. It's not necessarily what you expect, because you would expect them to like, you know, because Jesus does this in John chapter 21 when he's post-resurrected. He has a campfire going and they have fish tacos on the beach with the apostles. But Mary, again, she's the first one to show up. She's there, bear hug. And then the next thing that Jesus says is, hey, don't cling on to me. Hold on a second. And what I want you to understand about this is that the truth of the resurrection is, it's not meant to just be something that you hold on to privately. You know, we say a lot of times, he's my personal Lord and Savior. Well, yes. But your personal Lord and Savior is not just to remain something personal, like who you voted for. Y'all don't keep that personal. How you think about people, really. Like, that's not what it's supposed to be. The resurrection is not just to be something you hold on to privately. It's something that's supposed to be shared publicly with other people. That's why Jesus says, hey, go and tell them. Now, listen to the specific detail of how he tells her and who he tells her to go to. Listen, look at what he says. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Key word there. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, my God and your God. I love this. I love the angle here, because if you track through the Gospels, this is the very first time where Jesus refers to these guys as what? This is the first time he refers to them as brothers. And here's why, and here's how. It's because saving faith in the reality of who Jesus is not something that just grants you access to not go to hell when you die. What saving faith in Jesus, granted through the resurrection and the crucifixion, grants us is access not into a religion, into a family. It gives us access to a Father. See, the heart of God has always been when he creates his children. He says, you're here and I love you. But what sin does is it enters into the world and it causes this chasm created between us and the Heavenly Father. And from that moment where the apple bite was taken, there has been this chasm between humanity and divinity. And all that time, there's been an ache inside of the Father's heart longing to get his children back. But what he knows is it has to be one who becomes like one of those children, dies like those children deserve to die, pays that price as a perfect substitution, a perfect payment, so that a bridge can be made, so that we could be back into the family. The book of Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, Jesus here, is not ashamed to call them brothers. To those of you who are in this room and you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with an addiction. You're struggling with what you're looking at online. You're struggling with a habit that you just cannot kick. You're struggling with feelings of doubt, depression, anxiety, and fear. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus looks at you, and he's not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister. He's not like the older brother in the prodigal story, who when he's out and about in town is asked, well, hey, what's that brother are you doing? Goes, he's not my brother anymore. Don't associate me with him. A lot of times that's how we think Jesus is. But here's what I want you to understand. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your folly, in the midst of your suffering, Jesus goes, I want you back in the family. I want you brother. I want you sister. Come home. That's why Romans chapter 8 says these words. For those of us who are in Christ, it says, you do not receive a spirit of slavery. Like, you're not coming into some dead cold religion where it's like, do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's just the spirit of slavery. What we receive, the spirit that we are given, is a spirit that doesn't cause us to fall back into fear. We have received the spirit of, say it with me, adoption. As sons, and some of you ladies in the room, you're going, that's sexist. Why not sons and daughters? Here's what I want you to understand. It's written like this on purpose. You don't want it to say daughters. In that day and age when this would have been written, sons were the only ones who got the legal right. They were the only ones who got the legal privilege. They were the only ones who got the inheritance. So for those of you ladies in the room who may be like, why does it say sons and daughters? It's actually better that it just says sons, because it means you're in on the whole enchilada. There's not a differentiation between those who come in or those who come out based on their gender. It's based on, are you in faith or not? Have you came in and received the spirit that whether you are a male or a female, you're crying out, Abba. That was the Aramaic term, like Dada. If you were a little Jewish boy, you'd be eating your Jewish Cheerios. And when your dad came home from carpentry or whatever he did, that's what the Jewish child would say as their father entered the room, Abba. And what I want you to understand here is post-resurrection, Jesus now goes, that door has been flung wide open. I don't just call him Abba anymore. He ain't just my daddy anymore. If you will come through me, who the Son has set free will be free indeed. Free to do what? Free to call him Father and mean it. That's why he says, my Father and your Father. My God and your God. I want you to see the resurrection is a wide open door, a family invitation. You ain't got to knock. Come on in. The truth that I want to leave you with today really lands for three different people who are here today. Some of you are here and you're just hurting. You're in pain. You're in the middle of it. You're just going through it. Here's what I want you to understand. Our God shows up in the midst of our amazing grief and our amazing pain, and he offers you amazing grace. And here's what as someone who's gone through some stuff, here's what I'll tell you. Jesus is not waiting for you to find him. We talk about that a lot at church. Like, I found Jesus in 1983. Like he was behind the couch or something. He's not waiting for you to find him in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your grief. Again, like I said earlier, he's there. He's waiting for you to recognize. And sometimes, man, maybe it's going to take some angels. Because the way I read the story, and again, I'm sorry, I read it and I see it. Mary's there talking to the angels. And it's almost as if they're talking to the angels kind of have to go, turn around. And then she spins around, she sees what she thinks is the gardener, but it's really Jesus. They recognize him as Jesus, even though maybe he has gardener clothes on. I don't know. She recognizes him. I say all that to say, he's closer than you think he is. And here's what I'll say. He does not waste pain. There's a purpose behind it. Next thing, I want to talk to those of you in this room who you don't know Jesus. Like I said earlier, you can make a name, whatever name you want for yourself. But if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, it means absolutely nothing. Now, I'm going to dare to venture that the reason you want to make a name for yourself is because, in large part, your family name doesn't mean what it should to you. Many of you in this life who have set out to do great things, many of you in this life who have set out to accomplish great things, or many of you in this life who have just given up on anything, you do it because of what you came from. Sometimes we fail to realize just how much our family heritage dictates who we are now. What I want you to see, despite whatever broken family you came from or perfect family you came from that you're still trying to measure yourself up to, Jesus invites you to something completely different. One where you don't have to measure up. You just have to surrender down and say, your will, your way. Thank you for inviting me in. And friends, my prayer is that you would come and you would surrender into that today. That you would understand this about the resurrection, that it's not just an event to believe in. The Christian faith is not founded on an event. The Christian faith is founded on a person who knows you personally and calls you by name. That's the hope. That's the truth. That's what our gospel is banked on. See, Mary that day, she showed up looking for a corpse, and she found a resurrection. Everything changed for her when she heard Jesus call her by name. And friends, today, as we get ready to receive communion, my prayer is that you hear him calling you by name. That as we hold these elements in our hand, the cup that represents his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sin and the wafer that represents his body broken so that we could be put back together again, I pray that as you sit around this metaphorical table today as a church, you would be able to, maybe in your mind, realize today him calling you by name and full name. Not your shortened name, but your full name. I know you name, but all the way name. And you would know that behind that name is a story, behind that name is a purpose, behind that name is a future that he has planned. That if you'll surrender to it, will far exceed any expectation that you ever had. For those of us in this room who are believers, I want you to understand that for Mary, she comes in and she hears all this, but it doesn't just remain there. She goes out and spreads this gospel message and becomes the first witness to the empty tomb. And I pray we take up that mantle as well. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Move inside the hearts and minds of your people today as we come to you. Come around this table and partake of your body poured out and the brokenness that is seen in your crucifixion. Remind us that the cross is not the end of the story, neither is our pain. That you call our name in the midst of the pain, and I pray that we hear that. And I pray that like Mary, we don't ignore. But as we hear you call our name today, it opens not just our ears, but our heart to a new reality because of the new identity we have as a son or a daughter. God, if there's someone here today who has never placed their faith and trust in you today, I pray that they make that step known that they realized that this salvation, this resurrection story is not something to be held on privately, but it's something to make known. That this walk of faith is best done with people, not alone. And Jesus, I pray you meet us all at the table here. Thank you for calling us by name. Let no one leave today not knowing that theirs is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for being the Lamb, Jesus, to wash us white as snow.